Every day, we see things that cry out for justice. They just cry out for justice. The way this world is going, what we see every day in the news, such events as the Robb Elementary killings of those poor, innocent children, and they didn't get the help that they needed as quickly as maybe they should have. And we lost 19 of them and two teachers. And the insanity of it all makes you want to cry. You literally, it just hits you right in the gut. But if that were all, but it's not. Since that time, we've had a dozen more incidents of gun warfare in our country where people take their guns and they're in a moment of insanity, go out and kill several or multiple people. And it's going on week after week, day after day. And that doesn't even count. These are the ones where at least, you know, three people are killed. They don't even count the ones in Chicago that go on every weekend where a dozen or more are killed regularly, every weekend. Same in Baltimore. Very similar in Philadelphia, New York, some of our cities. It's chaotic in that we have so many deranged people in this country that are whipped into frenzies by different methods. And they go out and they act out. Evil people doing very evil things. Of course, there's the regular murders, husbands and wives and children being killed. Just massive atrocities going on, including the savagery of what's going on in Ukraine. Having been to Ukraine twice, it's very personal to me when I see some of these cities liquidated, absolutely destroyed with the people in them, having to run for their lives and many, many, many being killed. What did they do to deserve it? They've been attacked. They've been attacked. These are atrocities that just go on day after day after day. Where is the justice? Why aren't these people paying? These Israelis and the Palestinians continuously are warring against each other with killings and then counter killings to offset those. And it just goes on and on and on. Is it endless? It seems to be endless. There's the mistreatment of elderly. There's mistreatment of children. All of these things really desire justice. They require justice. We all want justice to be done. We all want justice. This lady that's representing justice, she has on a blindfold because justice is supposed to be equal and impartial. But is it? She's blind. God is not blind. God sees. He sees it all. We're going to leave that up for the duration, and you can think about justice. I couldn't find a picture of God to post, so we had to go with the lady with the... And that's a joke, of course. But whose justice needs to be imparted to this world? Whose justice? I think we all know it's the justice of God. What is justice? God's justice is revealed very early on in the Bible. And today I want to talk about justice. And the title is Our World Cries Out for Justice. It does. And we cry with it as we await the second coming of Jesus Christ. God's justice is revealed very early in the Bible. We see that Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they were given justice. They were kicked out of the garden. all kinds of problems. They were going to have trouble growing things. Amazingly, that is extant today. We still have trouble growing things. Not like the Garden of Eden, which was perfect. Eve was going to have trouble in childbirth. That's extended to, you know, today as well. They were judged, and justice was meted out to them. In Genesis 4, Cain murdering his brother Abel. God put a mark on Cain. Justice was served. Cain became an example the rest of his life, which was probably many, many, many hundreds of years. It was told that no one could kill Cain. You couldn't even take out Cain, as bad of a human being as he was. He was not to be killed. He was to remain as an example. Then, of course, there's the flood. God judged that the entire world was in need of a do-over. The entire world was so evil, and sin was so prolific, that God decided to take out essentially all of mankind. With the exception of Noah. That's in Genesis 6 through 8. So judgment was taken, and lo, millions, we would assume, were killed. Then there was the Tower of Babel. Men were getting so arrogant. We're going to build a tower to God. We'll get on top of that tower and we'll let God know, and we'll shake our fist at God. God said, no, you won't. No, you won't. You're not even going to be able to understand your neighbor. And so the nations were divided by language. There was a judgment issued. And there was justice. Once again, in Genesis 18 and 19, God was determined to judge Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins and the atrocities, for their wickedness. But he revealed this to Abraham, just what he was about to do, that he was going to destroy these cities. And so Abraham decided to negotiate. He says, far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill everyone, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will you not judge of all the earth to do right? God could have lashed back out at Abraham for even questioning his authority and what he had decided to do, but God actually agreed. God actually agreed. We come to Aaron's son in Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3, which I will read. You will see some of God's sudden justice. Aaron's son, Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 3. Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. Aaron remained silent. He had nothing to say. He knew that God had judged correctly, and that the punishment was given as he had promised it would be. In Exodus 23, verses 1 through 9, Exodus 23, 1 through 9, we see that God gives the Israelites some laws about justice and mercy. Let's just read through these very, very quickly. Exodus 23, verses 1 through 9. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. These are in line with the Ten Commandments. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. when you give testimony in a lawsuit. Do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Now, my mother always used to say, you can't go with the crowd. The crowd's almost always wrong. And if the crowd wants to jump off a bridge, you're going to jump off a bridge. That was hers. Mom, it's okay. We understand. We're not going to get to do what we want to do. Verse 3, and do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. Don't take sides with someone if the evidence doesn't support it. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. Do the proper thing. Do the right thing. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, don't leave it there. Be sure to help them with it. These were advice that God was giving the Israelites. Do not deny justice to the poor people in their lawsuits. Yeah, the poor people have lesser lawyers, lesser attorneys. They can't afford the good guys. And so sometimes they are denied justice because they're poor. Maybe they're not educated. God says not to do this, not to deny that. Have nothing to do with a false charge and do not put an innocent, honest person to death. For I will not acquit the guilty. I'm not going to let the guilty go. I'm not going to acquit them. You don't do the wrong thing. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds those who see and twist the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. It's all from the NIV, which most of our scriptures are from the NIV today. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. We see an axiom from God, from Jesus Christ. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is the beginning of justice, is loving God. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What do we have instead of love? We have a world full of hate. We have a nation now that is so full of hate for other ideas, other positions, be they right or wrong. There's a hatred that's going on. It's visceral. People are willing to take up arms. I had this discussion with an ex-employee who came by, and we were discussing at that point in time some legislation in Texas that would require masks and you to do this or do that. I'm not going to have the government telling me what to do. And they're sure not going to be coming after my gun. I'll go to Washington and I'll take my gun and we'll just see about that. And I said, wait a minute. Who are you going to kill first? What are you talking about? That is outrageous. I'm afraid I did not change their mind. But this hate that's going on in this country, it's visceral. It's real. It's deep. It's to the point where people are willing to hurt one another. And that's wrong. That's completely, completely wrong. God says in Matthew 23, verse 23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mill, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law. Justice. He names justice right away first. Mercy and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. The overriding principle of justice and judgment is God's law of love. Love God, love your neighbors. That is God's priorities. Now, when we look at the world, we say, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something about all this? And sometimes I get that feeling like, please, God, intervene here. Please, 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 we need intervention. Look what's going on here. Where are you? Are you listening? Are you watching, God? We wouldn't be alone in thinking that. If you turn to Psalm 73, we'll read a psalm of Asaph. Psalm 73, and we'll begin in verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Yeah, we see the prosperity of people getting ahead that are literally wicked people. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Look, God, you could strike them down. But no, they're strong and healthy, vigorous, spreading more evil. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Of course, this is a dramatization by Asaph because he feels bad when he looks around and he sees it's not really God's world. It's not God's world, and he's not intervening. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. This is what he is seeing in the nation. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten opposition. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Oh, yeah, they want to look good. We want to get up to the heavens and be with the Lord, but they're doing nothing to be able to do that. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Is God watching any of this? We don't think God's involved. How would God know? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. We see this. We see this every day as we look at this nation and those in charge and Hollywood and the sports world. They all seem to get away with everything. This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. Why do I bother? Why do I even bother if God's going to let these people get away with this? Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Yes, we as well get troubled deeply. But then, verse 17, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. We have to look at the big picture. We always have to view the big picture of God's plan and how he will deal with mankind. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Yes, when we understand and enter the sanctuary of God and understand God and his program for mankind, we can take solace that yes, these people will receive justice. Another one of the prophets also had a complaint. Habakkuk. It turned to Habakkuk, chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Sometimes in our prayers, we think the same thing. How long do I have to cry out for this? How long must I beg you to get involved? Violence, but you do not save. God's timing on things is quite different than our timing. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? We all have these questions. Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. Sometimes we get that feeling. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Yeah, we see that as well in our courts. Justice is perverted. The lady with the scale has on a blindfold. She is blind, and often she does not see. She does not see as God sees. But the Lord had an answer. In verse 5, look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. So God was going to tell him about something that was going to happen, that was going to even the score. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who swept across the whole earth to seize dwellings, not their own, much like the Russians, frankly. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. They don't recognize God, and yet God will use them to punish Israel. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like eagles, swooping in to devour. That's what they did in Jerusalem. It's exactly what they did, put the city to siege. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like the sand. Yes, they took the Jews into captivity. And he got the story in advance. Because he was feeling so down about looking at the shape of Israel and how God didn't seem to be answering. One more example. It's a psalm. In Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9. And this fits in well with the sermonette as well. Psalm 37, 1 through 9. Do not fret because of those who are evil, to be envious of those who do wrong. Sometimes we worry about it. We worry, we fret. We think, why is this happening? It's happening because this is not God's world. For like the grass, they will soon wither. We have the answer. Yes, they'll get theirs. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe passage. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. We have to do our part. Commit your way to the Lord. We have to be committed to following God's Ten Commandments, the teachings of Jesus Christ. Trust in him, and then he will do it. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before God and wait patiently for him. Why? Because he doesn't move in our terms, on our timetable. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Don't worry about it. God has our back. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. The land we want to inherit. is the kingdom of God. So, are my interest and God's interest in alignment? Are we interested in the same things? God and us as humans. I mostly am interested in me. I wake up every day. I'm not necessarily thinking about everybody else. I'm thinking about, I got to do this. I need to do that. Oh boy, I've got a shower. I've got a drink. Whatever. It's all about me. And then later, we start thinking, no, it's not about me. It's not about me. I need to get into prayer for those who really need God's help. A good day, we're certainly interested in our family. We're very interested in our family. God's always interested in our family as well. Really good day, people that we like, we think about them, and yes, we want to give them the benefit of the doubt, and you know, we're going to think about them, and well, we may pray for them. And then there's those people that we don't like. What are we going to do about those people? It's got to be a really good day, a really good spiritual day before you're going to pray for people you don't like, pray for situations that are driving you crazy. We all want justice, but we all start with what we perceive to be justice to us. We kind of make our own definitions. We consider ourselves to be fair people, don't we? I think if I'd ask around the room, we're all fair, right? Nobody would say, no, I'm not fair. I don't intend to be fair. I try never to be fair. I don't think anyone says that. And we practice justice, don't we? We think that we understand justice well enough to practice justice, but are we practicing justice the way God practices justice? We start with where we perceive justice is to us. Do we sometimes question God? We can ask the question. Many have asked the question, and God has not struck them dead. He is not. But you better be sure you honor and respect his answer, which may be yes, no, maybe not now. Could be a myriad of other answers as well. Perfect justice. What would perfect justice look like? If you turn over to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, 4. This is perfect justice. Verse 1. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. I don't think there's a single human that could take on this and say this about themselves. He's a rock. His works are perfect. His decisions are perfect. All his ways are just. They are justice. He meets out justice fairly. A faithful God, he does no wrong. Now, I can't go a day without doing wrong. I don't know about you, but it's hard to go a day without doing something wrong. God never does wrong. He's upright and he's just. He's impartial. Just like the lady we see who's supposed to be blind to justice, that represents impartiality. In Colossians 3, verse 25, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. No favoritism. This world is full of favoritism. Who's ever got the biggest bankroll can wiggle out of all kinds of problems in this world legally. But anyone who does wrong is going to be repaid. God is also incorruptible. He cannot be corrupted. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. You can't bribe God. I don't care how much money you've got. There's nothing you can do to bribe God to take away the penalty for your sin. We have to realize that instead of us taking retribution, taking vengeance, being vengeful, that God will handle it. He will. He will handle it. There's no need to seek vengeance. In Romans 12, verse 17, if you would turn to Romans 12, verse 17 through verse 21, we find that God will balance the scales. He's going to balance the scales. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. It's hard for us to do that. Leave room for God's wrath. And God does have wrath, and He will take wrath. And those that deserve wrath will receive wrath, otherwise spoken of as the rod. When we acted up as children, it wasn't the rod so much as it was the switch. My mother loved a nice, tender, young switch off the tree. And your legs would come back with whelps, it's true. But you thought twice about acting up and committing that sin again. My dad was a belt man, by the way. And that was worse, I must say. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap coals, burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we're thinking about how we're going to react to these situations, do we think of something good, something positive, a prayer for their change of heart, a prayer for God to intervene to help the poor people that are suffering so much? God will balance the scales. We talk about equity. And equity is not always what it seems like. Is equal always good? Not necessarily. It could be equally bad for both parties. Equity could be. In this country, we have equality of lots of things now. But the equality is equality of evil, equality of sin on both sides. We have marriage equality. We have a brand new cheerleader for the Carolina Panthers. That's a transvestite, first ever. Isn't that going to be wonderful to watch on TV? Sometimes equality is not what God is looking for. We recently had two great gay pride marches in Longview and Tyler just a couple days ago on the news. Is that the equality that God is looking for? I think not. You could say that justice is equal treatment for all, but that's only through God's justice, that kind of equality. Equal treatment was profoundly at the heart of a speech by Dr. Martin Luther King made in Washington, D.C. in 1963, which was titled, "I Have a Dream." Certainly, equal treatment was on his mind. Dr. King's dream was for freedom. The word appears over 20 times in that speech. But what was the crucial element of this freedom he sought for his people? In this instance, the black people. Justice, equal treatment for all. That's what he was espousing. That's what he wanted to see. We go down to a quote from one of his pieces in the address. He says, No, we are not satisfied, and we will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. He took that from Amos 5, verse 24. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. We know this pictures the day of the Lord and the soon coming kingdom. He says, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I would say we can find very little wrong with that statement, because that's how God will judge, the content of our character. Equity is a part of justice, but it's not all of it. It's needed. But we don't want equally poor treatment. We can all be equal to where we're all equal with nothing. But equality has led to a lot of sin. And that is not the kind of equality that God will stand for. So if equality doesn't represent God's justice, does equality make the law just? Our laws just? No, it doesn't. It may be part of justice, but it's not all of what justice is. There's a higher standard that is needed, a higher standard, and that's God's standard. Remember the definition of justice includes righteousness. Righteousness, that is doing what is right. And there's a standard for what is right, and it's God's law. It's righteousness, or doing what is right. Justice is doing the right thing. That's according to God's laws and God's standards. These two concepts are so closely intertwined in the Bible that the translators go back and forth how they translate justice or righteousness, because they're the same to God, justice and righteousness. And who decides what is right in our society? We're making laws constantly, but who decides that? Men. Mostly without the concept of God's law, or certainly without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God has always got to be the ultimate determinator of what is right and what is wrong. Only He can establish justice for all the world. He's the only one that can establish that justice. What is God expect us? What does He ask us to do? What does He require of us? In Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We can't mock God and get away with it. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. In Micah 6, verse 8, we see a scripture that's very, very familiar to us. It's a memory scripture, and it's one that we have to take to our heart every day of our lives. Micah 6, verse 8, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Three primary things that He asks of us. Walk justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Walking humbly with God would include obeying God. Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17. I love this scripture. It's very direct. It's very poignant. Isaiah 1, verses 16 and 17. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. That's about as quick and easy explanation as you could possibly get of what would entail justice. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. That means repentance. Repentance. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Get out of here. If you're not going to keep my law, get out of here. You don't deserve any attention from me. Stop doing wrong. We'd all like to do that. Just stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. So that's part two. Learn to do right. That means understanding God's law. That means being a participant. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Now in Micah 6, if we go back to Micah 6, we'll see what led up to these three important things that we just read in Micah. Walk humbly, do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly before your God. In verse 1, he says, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear you, mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He's lodging a charge against Israel. They had gone as far as he was going to let them go. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require? And we just read that. He has shown them. Verse 10, am I still to forget your ill-gotten treasures, your wicked house, and the short ephah, which is accursed? Shall I acquit someone with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights? These were all indictments of Israel and the Jews. Your rich people are violent. Your inhabitants are liars, and their tongues speak deceitfully. So we get a warning in Matthew 23, verse 23. We get a warning. What does God require of us? Do we really want the same thing that God wants? Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe of mint, dill, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters. The weightier matters are justice, mercy, and faith. That's worth reiterating. We get more warnings, or Israel had many warnings. Another warning back in Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 to 14. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I'm giving you this day. We can easily forget. We can forget. We can forget our calling. We can forget what God has done for us. He says, be careful not to forget God, failing to observe his commandments. That's a primary thing, and we'll be judged on that. We get fat and sassy. We can get fat and sassy. Your heart, verse 14, could become proud, and you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Paul gave a similar, yet slightly different warning in Hebrews 3 and verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. We can't turn away. It's our job to stay on task. That's Paul's warning, as we assume he wrote the Hebrews. Another admonition to Israel, Deuteronomy 16, verse 20, follow justice and justice alone. Follow justice. So it's good to understand justice, what God's justice is. Follow justice and justice alone so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God has given you. We remember the living justly example that was given us in Exodus 23:1-9 that we read early on. That's living justly. Be careful that we don't forget those points. Why did God's judgment come to Israel? Judgment was coming to his people because they were no longer living as his people. They were not obeying. They were serving other gods. Instead, there was corruption, oppression, bribery, and injustice. The people were blind to it, though. They were blind to it. The country had gone radically wrong, opposing God. It was all about how they were treating others. And ultimately, our judgment will be all about how we treat others. So what does God want us to be or to do? God wants us to be humble, to act with kindness, and be just in our way of life. We're called as Christians to live by Christ's example. And if we look at his life in the Gospels, we see that these very commands that we've just heard about, these very commands are fulfilled throughout his whole ministry. He called for justice in all its forms, be it religious, social, or political. He was interested in behavior and treatment for all, everyone to be treated equally in that they were all children of God. That it was God's desire that all be saved. He walked in humbleness, in humility, never elevating himself, placing himself above others, and he served. He served. He served and he taught. That's what Jesus did his entire ministry. That's the Christ standard. That is the Christ standard. Justice for all is coming. It's coming. The world cries out for justice when we look around us. It's tragic. So many tragic things going on. And we seem to be helpless. We're helpless to interact and to change these things. Thankfully, we have the plan of God that will help us change these things. God's plan, which represents justice for all and justice for the whole world, He presented Jesus Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in His blood, He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance, He had left all the previously committed sins unpaid for. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those that have faith in Jesus Christ. That was the plan, to sacrifice His Son. Why did God allow His Son to be crucified? That was to demonstrate His justice. Because God is just, He had to judge all the sins that have been left unjudged, unpunished. But instead of us having to pay that price as we repent and we accept Jesus Christ, instead of us having to pay that price, which is the price is death, instead of us paying that price, His Son Jesus Christ became the sacrificial atonement for us. You know, sometimes people think what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, they say. No. It doesn't stay in Vegas. God will recompense all of the Vegas sins, which is that city is somewhat akin to Sodom and Gomorrah itself during our modern times. There's sometimes exception to the rule, but whatever goes around comes around. That's God's position as well. Whatever goes around comes around, and it will be dealt with. The higher law of justice is ingrained in God's natural order. That's the way God handles things. So justice is coming. Hopefully, this world will not be left crying forever. We hope that day will soon come where Jesus Christ will usher in the new world. It's a new world of justice for everyone, and it's a new world where the tears will not be shed for all the sins and all the evil that is perpetrated on the planet now. We must do our part now in practicing and promoting justice. Literally, that's part of our job in all of our dealings. We can't help but think of Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, and what the sheep are rewarded for doing, and what the goats, conversely, are recompensed as well for their failure. We will reap what we sow. We know that that's also an axiom of God. We will reap what we sow. That is God's justice. Finally, if you turn to Isaiah 42, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah 42, 1 through 4. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He's referring to his servant is Jesus Christ. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. Jesus Christ gently but firmly will execute justice and judgment on this world. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. There's no quit. until justice is established on the earth. So he's going to bring justice to the nations. In faithfulness, he'll bring forth justice. And he'll not stop until he establishes justice on the earth. When we read these verses, it stands out pretty quick that Jesus Christ is for justice. As the world cries out for justice, Jesus Christ is our only hope.